Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. The article headline says this: Loneliness, Not a Prescription for a Sound Heart. This is out of bigwire.in. That's bigwire.in. It's interesting, in the beginning of this article, I was just kind of joking about this a moment ago, but it says the reading time is 2 minutes. So apparently now they tell you, as you're going to this article, do you have time or not to read this? Well, this particular one is 2 minutes long, I guess, at an average reading speed. But that being beside the point, the article talks about loneliness, not a prescription for a sound heart. And the article goes on to say this: if you are feeling lonely and isolated, it may be time for you to check how well your heart is working. A new study by researchers from the University of New York shows loneliness and isolation heighten the risk of heart disease. Loneliness is already known to weaken the immune system, raise blood pressure, and contribute to other health complications. The researchers, led by Nicole Valtora, analyzed the data from 23 previous studies. They found that loneliness and poor social relationships were associated with 29% increase in risk of developing coronary heart disease and a 32% increase in risk of stroke. The data included more than 180,000 people aged 18 or above, with over 4,600 of them that had heart attacks, angina, and died, and more than 3,000 who had suffered strokes. The finding appeared in the online version of the Journal of Heart. The article goes on to say this: the researchers, however, termed it as an observational study and said that no firm conclusions can be drawn without cause and effect. The findings, however, back public health concerns about the importance of social contacts for health and well-being. The article goes on to say, what is loneliness? Loneliness is not being alone. It is a negative state of mind that you feel, a state of emptiness, even if you have everything, friends, family, near and dears, and so forth. You stay sad or depressed and anxious, and you lack self-confidence. You may have developed it due to some personal circumstances, or you've lost social contacts and are finding it difficult to cope. While people have prolonged loneliness, they can improve their mental condition by a lifestyle change. Some need medical intervention and counseling. Well, the article ends with another paragraph or so after that, but I think suffice there to say the subject that I wanted to talk about today was the idea of a sound heart. This article says, loneliness, not a prescription for a sound heart. Well, when I read that, it reminded me of a statement that is made by the psalmist David. And the longest chapter that we find in the New Testament Scripture, the longest chapter, of course, is found in Psalm 119. There's 176 verses in that psalm, and 174 of them speak about the subject of the Word of God directly. David, who wrote the psalm, was referred to by God himself as a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Psalm 119 and verse 80 says this: let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I should not be ashamed. So there we have it. The psalmist is talking about having a sound heart. And the psalmist says here that his heart, or he desires, he prays, he pleads with God that his heart would be sound before the Lord. Now, I think right on the surface of that, we should draw a couple of conclusions or lessons right from the very beginning of looking at this verse. First of all, let's say this from looking at this passage, that even the best of men, because of the natural corruption that is remaining in our heart and the inability to fully overcome these things in this world, we need to pray for a sound heart. This was the man that was spoken of by God, as I mentioned, as having a heart after the things of God. So here we got the King David, the best of the best. They used to write many of the Psalms and so forth in the Scriptures, and did mighty things by the hand of the Lord. And yet we see here even the best of men need to pray because of the remaining corruption in our life, the inability to fully overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil in this world, and need to pray for a sound heart. Secondly, I would say this, that the more upright we become, looking at this, since this was David doing this here, he's 80 verses in to writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the longest chapter in the Scriptures, and yet we see the more upright we become, the more sensible we become of our weakness and the deceitfulness of our own heart. The writer of Proverbs put it this way. He asks this question rhetorically. He says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? That's a rhetorical question. It's obviously no one can say that fully before the Lord. Therefore, we go to our God asking him to so work via his word upon our heart that he would enable us to mortify any degree of insincerity in our life, to hunt down our pet sins, and that we would more steadfastly be sound in the things of God. We must have, I think two things are necessary, really, that the psalmist here asks for: a sound knowledge of God via his word, and a sound heart to follow those statutes. Those are the two things, I think, that are here. That's what we find it, the way the imperative is listed in other passages of Scripture. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, it says this, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. See, not just a head knowledge, but actually putting that knowledge in the practice. Knowledge of God and the ability then from God to be able to actually do what we know. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we must have knowledge and a heart to perform that knowledge that has been given to us by God. So let's look at this a little bit in this passage. First of all, the importance of a sound heart. The meaning of soundness in the Scripture is pretty diverse. It really, it's pretty deep what it means when you look at the different aspects of it. Here the word sound is used as an adjective in our text here. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, he says. It's describing the heart. So it means this. It means a heart that is free from defect or decay or damage. He's talking about having a healthy heart. We hear a lot about that today, right? And in fact, that article that I read was really zeroing in on that type of a subject, how you can have a healthy heart today. But it also means, about being not just free from defect, but being firm. That is, having an unshakable foundation, a solid foundation is the idea, to be safe and secure, unbroken or undisturbed is the idea. And all of that leads to the idea of tied to knowledge about being having the ability to show good judgment on things. That's part of the meaning of the word soundness as well. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so the Hebrew of the Old Testament translated in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of it, it has it this way: let my heart be without spot or blemish. So it speaks to the idea of the sincerity of the heart. And it implies that the heart that has been truly renewed by grace, as opposed to just someone who has a form of godliness but denies the actual power thereof. So it speaks about the sincerity of the heart, and it speaks against things like hypocrisy in the heart. Those who have just put on some sort of a religious show. You know, the hypocrisy was a word that, in the core meaning of it, was a word that was taken from the theater, where they would put on a mask, and the mask that they put on then would hide the reality of who they truly were. So they would play a part in a play, and in order to do that, they would pretend to be something else, and the way that they did that was by putting on a mask. So that's where the word hypocrisy comes from. And it's speaking here that the heart, you know, David is saying, oh Lord, you know, let my heart be sound, in the sense of, let me be really sincere in the things of God. Don't let me just put on a show of religious activity, but let me really be sincere. You know, really have a true experience in the things of God. We find that those that are steeped in hypocrisy, they express, you know, maybe some sort of a temporal or an emotional recognition of some religious things, but there's not a real lasting change or commitment that is made in the soul. I've contrasted it this way. My professor in homiletics in seminary used to do this a lot, but he would talk about the difference between an empty professor of Christian things versus an eternal possessor of, you know, a real life-giving relationship with God. The hypocrite is only has an external religion, like certain fruit. You know, it appears pretty good on the outside, but when you bite into it, you know, you find it's rotten to the core on the inside. Leviticus warned against this. In Leviticus chapter 22, the priests were warned to ensure that the sacrifices were sound in all of their parts. Otherwise, they were to be rejected as a legitimate sacrifice before Almighty God. And the psalmist is requesting this here. He's asking that his heart would be sound before God, lest it would be rejected by God. The world thinks, you know, I think that they think very little of this. External conformity to the things of God, that will suffice. You know, that's good enough that you just show a little external conformity. But not so with God. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says this: for the Lord seeketh not as man seeketh, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. So Psalm 51, David again writing, in Psalm 51 and verse 6, he said this: behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Inward parts. You know, there's the important thing. It doesn't really matter what your parents think of you. It doesn't, on some level, right? It doesn't really matter what your preacher thinks of you. It doesn't really matter what your spouse or the public in general think of you. What matters is what God thinks of you. And God looketh upon the heart. He looks on the inward part of the man. A sound heart then stands opposed to impulsive professions or mere temporary responses to religious things or to the gospel itself. It stands opposed to that hasty, insincere, and an unfounded heart that lacks really two things, I would say. It lacks a deep and a firm resolve, and it lacks any ability to have any control over sinful desires. in that first part, you know, where it lacks any sort of deep or firm resolve, I would say that when we look out on the broader evangelicalism, we find that there are many that seem to be moved by some sort of an emotional acceptance of the truth of the gospel message. Nevertheless, that acceptance seems to be short-lived, and it soon dissipates or wears off as soon as there's a little bit of persecution or suffering that is associated with that profession. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ told us about? Mark chapter 4, and in the parable of the sower, which I think is extremely interesting because the seed is broadcast across the ground. And when the Lord Jesus Christ goes through this, we find that only one out of the four types of seed, or the types of ground into which the seed is sown, it actually brings forth fruit. The 75%, the rest of them, do not go all the way to fruition. And so they're not good seed or not good soil into which the seed is sown. Now, if we're to take that, rigidly in the way that it's given to us, it would say that, you know, only 25% of those that profess or make some sort of a profession of faith in Christ are actually legitimate professions. We find in that parable that some fell upon the stony ground of a shallow heart. And although the profession of faith sprang up immediately, but because it had no depth, as soon as affliction or persecution arose for the profession faith sake, it withered away, we find in that particular passage. Some fell among the cluttered ground or the cluttered heart, where the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, they choke the word and the profession yields no accompanying fruit. Christ may be taken upon someone's lips, but he is not taken up abode in their heart, is what that passage is saying to us. You know, Jesus said that, these people, their heart is far from me. They profess me with their lips, but they're in their heart they deny him. They're far from him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says that whose heart has been truly regenerated. It speaks about a man whose heart has been truly regenerated. There he says this, his seed remains in them. Now that speaks about a sound heart, and it says that there is a resolve or a constant disposition towards pleasing God in the heart. That's the idea. Now the second thing was the idea of having any sort of an ability to control sinful desires. They may have the profession of faith in their life, but they don't have any power that's associated with it. Their heart retains the same level of interest in the fleeting things of this world. Their affections remain enamored with worldly pleasures and profits and pursuits. It reminds me of Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? And Jesus said this. He said, remember Lot's wife. Well, remember the tremendous amount of privilege that she enjoyed. She was among some of the few saved people upon the face of the earth. Remember the particular sin that she enjoyed. It was worldliness, right? She was being led out by the messengers of God out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet her heart forced her head, and she turned back to gaze upon the godless glory of this world. And when she did, immediately she was turned into a pillar of salt. I don't know if you've ever wondered why a pillar of salt in that passage, but the area in which she was living was an area that was known for its salt flats that were there. And so she became like the world around her, is the picture that's there. She became like the earth or the world. It's a picture of her being, having become like the her surroundings. She became like the world, is the picture. Her heart was set on the things of the world. And even though she was being taken out by the hand, by the messengers of God. Her head gave in to her heart, and she looked back upon the things of the world and was instantly turned into a pillar of salt. But those that have a sound heart, they give some evidence of the power of God being in their heart. And all of this, I think, is included in the idea of a sound heart negatively. What's a sound heart positively? Well, it's one where the Word of God is rooted in the heart. I took a class when I was first saved called a Navigators 2:7 class. 2:7 was a reference to Colossians 2:7. Colossians 2:7 says this, being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught. And so it helped us to sink our roots in the gospel and the Word of God down deep, understanding the basic principles of God's Word. And so the Word of God, positively, a sound heart is one where the Word of God has influence over every aspect and over the affections of the heart. James chapter 1 and verse 21 referred to the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. And there's a promise that God gave to His people in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. The law of God, written with the finger of God, upon the understanding and the will of men. It'll be the very spring of moral operation, the very epicenter of man's counsel and commanding power in his heart. Speaking of the righteous, in Psalm 37 and verse 31, David said this, the law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The truth is rooted in him. His heart is inclined towards doing good, doing the things of God. He knows and he loves what is commanded by God, and he hates what is forbidden by him. The psalmist put it very succinctly in a well-known passage of Scripture in Psalm 119 and verse 11. It says this, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hid means this, to treasure it up. You know, a sound heart treasures the truth of God. That's what we would say in light of our passage here today. You know, you treasure it. You hold the word of God in high regard. And a sound heart is one where there's this deep implanting of the Word of God into the soil of the fallow ground of the heart of a Christian. That's the idea. A sound heart is one where the Word of God reigns in the heart. It's one where the Word of God subdues the will of man. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaking there, he said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. See, we tend to make these things so mysterious. It is true that there is a supernatural work of God taking place in our heart, but it's also true that God has given unto us His Word, and His Word is the divinely ordained methodology for change that has been given to us by God. A sound heart is one that, when the Word of God is delivered to it, it offers up itself to the molding of God's Word. It shapes it, and it conforms it to the image of Christ. A sound heart, then, is so fashioned according to God's Word that it's one that enlightens the understanding, it awakens the conscience, it empowers the will, and it purges and quickens all of the affections. That's how we're to have a sound heart. So the article that we looked at, you know, it talked about having a sound physical heart and all of the benefits of it. But for the believers, having a sound spiritual heart before God, it'll reap many, many more benefits.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.